verses from his gospel. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're almost halfway through Lent, and perhaps those of you that have decided to give up chocolate or sweets are finding the strain a bit much, but it's not too much longer now. Or maybe some have decided not to give something up, but to take something on. I don't know. But we're in this time when we're preparing ourselves for Holy Week and the remembrance and celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection. And one of the verses in the Bible says this: we preach Christ crucified. We also preach Christ alive, but we preach Christ crucified. And we sometimes wonder, perhaps, why is the cross so central to Christianity? When our daughter was at university the first time around, she did a religious studies degree. And on one of the questions that she had to answer was this: what is the difference between these two statements? Jesus died. Jesus died for sinners. That was a good essay to have to write, wasn't it? What was the difference between those two statements? Why is it that we preach a Jesus and a cross, which is a symbol of suffering, execution, and death? Why is it that so many people, some who are believers and some who are not, wear a cross? It's a very strange thing to wear, isn't it? Some people have crosses around their necks, some in their ears. I've even seen lately in shops a lot of leggings and t-shirts with crosses on. I'm not quite sure what the designer had in mind there, but you can go into some of the shops in town and see t-shirts with a big cross on. Are we morbid people that we like talking about someone dying on the cross? No, the cross is central to our belief as Christians because it's the proof of God's love and the door to eternal life in heaven with God. And just for a few minutes this morning, I want to share just five things that the cross makes me think about as we prepare for this Easter time. The first thing is that sin is very serious. You know, sometimes we talk about sin in a very light-hearted manner, don't we? But sin, doing the things that God hates, not doing the things that God loves, thinking things that are not good, saying things that are not right, doing things which we shouldn't do, not doing the things that we should do, not saying the things that we should say, not thinking the things that we should think, not loving God with all our heart and soul and mind. All of those things are sin. And yet sometimes, even on the television, and even sometimes amongst ourselves, we take sin more lightly than we should. Well, I couldn't help it. Wasn't my fault. It was somebody else. If you knew the circumstances of my life, you wouldn't blame me. I can make up for it. If I do something good, that will outdo the bad. We can't take it lightly. Oh, it doesn't matter. It wasn't really very much. It was only something very small. But we're told in the Bible that God is holy and different. He can't even look on sin, let alone allow it into his presence. And sin separates us from God in this life and the next, if it's not dealt with. If we look back to the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis, do you remember at the beginning of time, they were in the garden where everything was perfect, and every day, somehow they had communion with God. They could walk with him and talk with him and look him in the eye with no fear, with no worry, with no problems. As soon as they disobey God, what happens? God comes into the garden and says, Adam, Eve, where are you? He knows where they are. They're hiding behind a bush. And he says, what have you done? Why are you hiding? Why aren't you coming to speak to me? And Adam says, well, I haven't got any clothes on for a start. And God says, well, how do you know that? Have you eaten from the fruit? And Adam says, don't blame me. It was her over there, the woman you gave me. If you'd done a better job, God, maybe this wouldn't have happened. And Eve looks at the serpent and says, well, nothing to do with me. If you hadn't made that serpent. You see, straight away, sin separated them from God. They couldn't look him in the eye anymore. But sin separated them from each other as well. And we're told that the wages of sin is death. Sin is so serious that we can't pay for it. Oh, well, if I give so much money or do this, that, and the other, everything will be fine. No, it won't. We can't forget it. We can't balance it out by good. We can't make up for it. There was only one way for God to deal with our sin and allow us into heaven. Remember, the Lord himself prayed this. If it's possible, if there's any other way, but there was no other way, because sin is serious. We know the old children's hymn, don't we? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only he, only Jesus, could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Never let us think that our sin isn't important, isn't serious. If we believe in Jesus, our sins have been forgiven. But we still need to come back day after day and say, we're sorry. Your cross has paid the price for my forgiveness. So sin is very serious. But then the cross shows us that God's love is very, very great. Even though we sin, even though we don't love him, he still loves us. The most famous verse in the Bible reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, won't be separated from God, but will have eternal life here on earth and then in heaven. 1 John chapter 4, which was one of my favorite passages in the Bible, 1 John 3, 4 and 5, tells us that before the world began, God determined that he would love us. No matter what the pain was, no matter what the cost was. We didn't love him first, he loved us. This is the heart of the Christian gospel. That's why it's so different to anything else you hear anywhere else. God loves you. God sent his son to be your savior, to be your friend, and you can't pay for it, you can't earn it, you don't have to do anything to get it, except believe it and accept it. This is the heart of the Christian gospel. The free gift of God is eternal life. And God sent his son to die on the cross that we might be forgiven. Well, every time I read those verses from John 19, they just cause me to stop and think. I always say I don't need any more than that. Some people watch films where we see the suffering of Christ. If we're ever watching a film like that, I leave the room. I don't want to see it. I don't need to see it. Just the fact that the Creator God of the universe, the Lord Jesus, came into this world and was crucified. That's enough for me. He loved me so much that he was willing to go to that cross of shame, to take my sin, to take my punishment. God's love is so great. You know, we sometimes doubt that, don't we? But look at the cross and remember how much he loves you. So sin is very serious. It separates us from each other. It separates us from God. It ruins our world. And God had to do something about it. And because his love is so great, he was willing to do that. The cross shows me that there's a way back to God. We used to sing a song when I was growing up that went something like this. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. There's a way back to God. We haven't got to hide anymore. We haven't got to be worried or ashamed or afraid. As Jesus died, the curtain of the temple in Jerusalem was torn from top to bottom. This curtain went across the front part of the temple and it separated everyone from the Holy of Holies. And only one person was allowed in there, and that was only once a year. It was a sign that God was holy and people were not. And as Jesus died on the cross, that sign of separation was totally and utterly destroyed, ripped in half. And God now says, you can come. You can come and find forgiveness. You can come into my presence anytime, anywhere, whenever you want to. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. There's a way back to God. There's a way back to God for the first time, if you haven't taken it yet. There's a way back day by day as we come and confess our sins to him. Remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of those books I've never read all of, but we all know bits of. He left his burden of sin at the cross and found his way back to God. Song we sometimes sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Is the cross before you and the world behind you? There is a way back to God. And fourthly, the cross shows us that God shares in our suffering. God knows what it is to suffer. That's amazing, isn't it? That God knows what it is to be sad and to suffer. Jesus was fully human. Never let anyone tell you that he wasn't. He was really God and he was really a man. And he suffered as a man. He knew what it was like to feel hungry. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to feel pain. He knew what it was for his friends to turn against him. He knew what it was for his family to be horrible to him. He knew what it was like for people to think he was crazy and talk all sorts of slander about him. He knew what it was like to die and be separated from God. God the Father knew the agony of seeing his son suffer, I'm sure. Those of us who have children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews, we hate to see them when they're in pain, don't we? When they're sad, when life is difficult for them, when they come home from school and say, someone's been horrible to me, I'm being bullied, we don't like that. When they're in hospital, when they're ill, when they're in pain, when their friends let them down, we suffer with them, don't we? And I'm sure that as God the Father looked down on this earth, there were many times that he felt suffering too, looking at the way that people treated his one and only son. God understands today if we are going through tough times, because he's been there himself. He understands if we're feeling sad, if we're feeling lonely, if we're feeling let down, if we're in pain, if we're worried about dying, whatever it might be, he understands. And again, the book of Hebrews says this. Hebrews chapter 4. We have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. So let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. God knows what it is to suffer. The cross shows us that. And we can come to him and say, Lord, you know how I feel today or tomorrow, whenever it might be. And he understands and will give us his grace and mercy. And then the fifth thing, the cross shows me that to do God's will can be costly. Jesus said to his disciples that his aim in life was to do the Father's will. That's why he came into the world. That's what he came to do. Whatever God wanted him to do, he was going to do. He was going to be obedient, even to death on a cross, we're told in the letter to Philippians. This obedience led to Jesus leaving the glory of heaven, becoming a baby, becoming a man, suffering and dying. Believe in him to follow him. In Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 8. He says this. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. He called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Follow me. All the disciples said, we'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go. And they all let him down. But they were all restored and carried on following. Those of us who love Jesus, are we willing to go wherever he sends? Do whatever he says, no matter what the cost? I'm not saying that God will always ask us to do things that are hard. Many times he asks us to do things that are joyful and happy. But sometimes he calls us along a way that we would not choose to go. Are we prepared to follow him? You know, we often talk about this, don't we? We've all got our cross to bear, we say. And that normally means that we've got a bad leg or an unpleasant relation. Well, maybe. But the cross that we take up day by day is saying to God, today I'm going to live to please you and not myself. Because that's what the Lord did every second of his life. He said to his Father, I'm living to please you and not myself. Even if that means death on a cross. We're told in Corinthians that the message of the cross can have two reactions. We think today of this cross that shows us that our sin is serious and separates us from God. And that the only way that we could be restored to a relationship with him is for Jesus to come and die on that cross and rise again. We can see how much God loves us. We can see that there's a way back to God in this life and the next. God understands when we suffer, and to follow him can be costly. But what is our response? Paul wrote to the Corinthians that there are some people who think the message of the cross is absolute stupidity. It's foolishness. Fancy preaching that. The cross? I don't believe in that. I'll get to heaven my own way. I'll live life the way I think. I'm not going to believe in that. What good can a cross 2,000 years ago do to me today? That's just silly. There's a story in the Old Testament about some people who were very ill. And they went to Moses and they said, "We don't know what to do. We're all ill and we're dying. It's our fault because we've been disobedient to God, but what can you do about it?" And God tells Moses to put a brass serpent on a pole in the middle of the campsite. And he says, "Anyone that looks at that snake on that pole will get better." Now you can imagine it, can't you? That there were some people that would look at Moses and say, "Really? We need a doctor. I'll suck the poison out myself. We'll be all right. We'll just wait and it'll go away." But the people that looked at the snake on the pole got better. And the people today who look at Jesus on the cross and believe that he did it for them and rose again to be their saviour, they find salvation. They're restored to God. So we have to decide, is the cross stupid, foolish, or is it our salvation? Today we're called to consider our sin. Think about God's love. Put our trust in him and decide to live for him wherever he leads us. The cross was not the end. Easter Sunday will come. And we will thank God that Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. But because he's alive, he demands a response. What do you think about the cross and Jesus today? To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on his face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame, he bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, the dead are raised to life. Finished the victory cry. This the
power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame and he bore the wrath, so we stand forgiven at the cross. To see my name written in the wounds, for by your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, and life is mine to live, won through your deathless love. The power of the cross. Son of God was slain for us. What a love and what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
We stand forgiven at the cross. Before we're forgiven, we have to admit that we're wrong. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will forgive our sins. Maybe there's someone here for the first time who needs to say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the wrong things that I think and say and do. For the fact that I don't live as you want me to. But I thank you for your love, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross to be my Saviour. I turn from my sin, put my trust in Jesus, and ask that he will be my Saviour and Lord, that he will live with me forever, and one day I will live with him. We thank you for the power of the cross, the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.